Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 4, June 23rd, 2009. This is a day which the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Each day as we crawl out of the sack and feel the aches and pains of age, watch my wife move slowly across the floor. Time it takes to do things that we used to do so quick. It's a constant reminder of how close we are to crossing the bridge of dying grace or being taken out in the rapture of the church, one, whichever comes first. This series is Living with Honor and Dying with Honor. Before we're ready to discuss some of the living parts, we want to face the issue of death, give you some concept of dying with honor for the Lord. Now, Phaedrus, in Phabala Aesopi, in 8 AD, wrote, "Everyone is bound to bear patiently the results of his own example." We look back at our life, we see ourselves. We have to evaluate where we've been and where we're going. We live in a world today of denial. My wife and I pray daily for someone who is very dear to both of us. We'll soon be 60 years of age. And you remember the panic and the upset. She got upset with people paying attention to her 40th birthday. She did not want to grow old. She doesn't talk to Linda about Linda's health problems because her husband had a heart attack in his 50s, early 50s. Did the bypass heart surgeries and all of them, going to health kicks and things like that. They don't want to look at reality. All we can do is keep praying for their salvation. The people, the baby boomer generation particularly, has operated in a denial situation when it comes to the issue of death. So a lot of others. When I thought the series on preparation for death, which I thought was a good series, in which this is an expansion, redevelopment of, with a lot more materials and things, and also looking at it from the point of living with honor as well as dying with that. I always remember how few people were interested in this series and how few people ever listened to preparation for death. Started in January of 1986. That was 23 years ago. And like several thousand hours of teaching that I've done, except for those who were listening to it at the time, nobody that's come, got involved since, has ever wanted to go back and re-listen to some, or asked to listen, what old series do you have? What have you thought to? Pausanias, in the 4th century A.D., in his epigram, said, "You may pardon much to others, nothing to yourself." We have to learn to evaluate for ourselves. We have to learn to evaluate ourselves. We need to do a self-examination. We're involved in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. James 1:19 says, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Learning how to stop, think, and make the right decisions. Tacitus, who lived from 55 to 117 A.D., in his History, Volume 3, wrote, "Reason and calm judgment, the qualities specifically belonging, or especially, I should say, I'm sorry, especially belonging to a leader." Learning how to evaluate ourselves, make good decisions, and go forward is a part of leadership. And you say, "But I'm not a leader." Yes, you are. You're a leader over yourself. Husband's supposed to be a leader over the home. The wife is supposed to be a leader over the children. We've broken away from the home. We've broken away from many things of value in this country. Turned our back on much of the stuff that America was built upon and made America great. I don't know America today. I knew it once, but I don't know it today. I'm reminded of that constantly. I was reminded of it yesterday when I picked up the Seattle Times Monday, June 22nd newspaper to the 8th section, page 4, and saw all eyes on crime and one another. "The small city civilian staff camera surveillance system is meant to ensure safety, but some worry it could do the opposite." Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Article was written by Bob Drogan of the Los Angeles Times. There's about 165 slow-circuit TV cameras soon that will be provided live around-the-clock scrutiny of nearly every street, park, and other public space used by the 55,000 people who live there. That's more outdoor cameras than many major cities, including San Francisco and Boston, now have. The near-saturated surveillance of the communities is being done not by law enforcement, but it's being done through a group city and county governments agreed to share with a coalition group. The cameras are so powerful you can read a license plate a block away, identify a face even further. They sit in front of consoles watching these things. They can close in on stuff. They have a 911 dispatcher line there beside them. The cameras have no audio, only visual. But they can do things. The people are living in fear, and they want security. Scott Martin, Lancaster County Commissioner, wants to expand the program even further. He says because people feel safer, those who are law-abiding citizens, they don't have anything to worry about. Keith Sadler, the Lancaster Police Chief, points out years ago there's no way we could have done this. It brings to mind Big Brother, George Orwell, in his book 1984. But as Catherine Roper, staff attorney for the American Civil Liberties Union of Pennsylvania, said, the coalition self-appointed self-police gatekeeper for blanket surveillance of an entire city is unique. Her direct quote is, "This is the first time, the only time I've heard of it anywhere. Such a phenomenally bad idea that it's stunning to me." She said the coalition structure provides no public oversight or accountability and may be exempt from state laws governing release of public records. When I hear people off the street can come in and apply to watch the camera on my street, now I'm terrified. She said they could be my nosy neighbors or my stalker ex-boyfriend or a burglar stalking my home. A professor many years ago said that we need food, shelter, clothing, and security. And he said if that's what you want, spend your life in prison. I remember when we were shocked always in discussions that got involved in related to what was going on in the Soviet Union and other parts of the world, police states. It's 9/11. I watched freedom disappear greatly from America because people are afraid. And why are they afraid? Because they do not trust in God. Even Christians do not trust in God, and they're in panic. Now, do I believe in law enforcement? Of course. Do I believe in legitimate government? Yes. Do I believe that we need to live in a police state like this with cameras everywhere? No. We knew it was coming one day. My wife once said to me, we used to wonder how the Antichrist would be able to control all these things, and now with the computers, the cameras, all the things we see, it's becoming to be easy to identify it and to understand what it is. We need to go back and learn to trust the God of creation, who is the God of the Bible. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. Thine is the honor, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Honor demands that people stand up and take responsibility for themselves. It's not just honest leadership. It's honest in those that serve behind it. Maurice de Saxe, in his Mens Reveries, volume 18, 1732, said, "One can be exact and just and be loved at the same time as feared. Severity must be accompanied by kindness, but this must not have the appearance of pretense, but of goodness." And a little about what do you think or concern when it comes down to the issues of being kind but being severe. But I do know that Romans 11:22 teaches me, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." Oliver Cromwell, a letter to Sir William Spring in September 1643, wrote, "If you choose godly, honest men to be captains of horse, honest men will follow them." Honor among leadership, and leadership, men of leadership, have to have honor and integrity, or should have honor and integrity. If not, they are poor leaders. Poor leaders. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of objectivity, teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish that which you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Admiral John Paul Jones, the Continental Navy, the man that we did not do right by after we won our independence, like we did not do right by some of several others of our leading people. In a letter to Livingston, the Continental Congress, who was signer of the Declaration of Independence, on the 4th of September, 1777, wrote, "I would lay down my life for America, but I cannot trifle with my honor." Joseph Addison, in his Cato, 1713, wrote, "Better to die 1,000 deaths than wound my honor." Now, Milton said it best in Paradise Lost, Volume 4, 1667, "God like a wreck with native honor clad." Are you prepared to die with honor? To die with honor, you need to learn how to live with honor. Let's look at the doctrine, basic doctrine of physical death today as we begin to lay the groundwork. You see, the first thing you have to learn to do in developing a system of honor is you have to have authority orientation. You have to have authority orientation. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 to 28, the whole chain of command system of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruits, everything in its own order, as Christ is honorable before the Father, along with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. We do not have time to read 1 Corinthians 15, 28, but let's look at Hebrews 4, 9 to 11 for a moment. I'll read from the New American Standard Translation. I go back and forth between the two because many of you favor one, many of you favor the other one, and try to be balanced in that area. I don't do it to pick and choose as some people do the verses they do. I've got many translations, but I stick with these two for teaching unless I want to read something to give you just a different example of how it's being done or to show the support that they're all translating it alike. Hebrews 4, 9-11. Beginning in verse 8. "For if Joshua had not given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into the rest, let anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." We need to be authority orientated. We need to be diligent in submitting to a chain of command and recognizing that God has an order system. The way we do that is that we do it through the close order, learning the close order drill, Ephesians 6:15. Everybody that's been in the Army will remember the old close order drills. Ephesians 6:15. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your combat boots. Putting on your combat boots to march forward even unto death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," David wrote. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over." Close order drill is an arrangement of troops according to the exact system. Close order drills may be performed in parades and reviews or as performed in the manual of arms. Everybody performing correctly in their own position, their own place. We need to learn how to coordinate through close order drill, how to function within God's system of command. But let me take close order drill a little bit further. You need to learn how to coordinate between your soul, spirit, and human body. You need to do the close order drill of the individual trichotomous person that you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, so that you know how to function correctly, even when the body is breaking down, even when you're headed toward death. All right, the basic doctrine of physical death, definition. One, physical death is a separation of the human soul, which is the real person, from the human body, which is the tent of the soul, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our building from God, a house not made from hands, eternal in the heavens, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, and as much as we having put on shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." The earthly tent is a house not made in a house not made with hands. The present earthly body is contrasted with our future resurrection body. In the earthly tent is the house not made with hands. In verse 1. Verse 2, as we point south of this earthly body, we groan. We groan because of the burdens of life. Our dwelling place is in heaven because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, after the resurrection, we shall not be found bodiless, but in the interim state, we'll have some kind of a body, but it will appear to be bodiless compared to the other. The issue is we do not long to be disembodied, verse 4 points out, but we long to be encapsulated in our new resurrection body. I remember the lady that came into the center, Mrs. Clark, so many years ago, the old Bremerton Servicemen Center. Over 20, 21 years ago, and pointed out to me that these bodies were deteriorating right on our own timetable. Her son, Donnie Clark, had just had his foot amputated for his diabetic problems the day before. 1-2, at the moment of salvation, the believer receives a human spirit to go with his human soul, becoming thus spiritually alive. John 3:5-6, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Married to Ephesians 5:26. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word, the washing of the water with the Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. 4-3, at the moment of salvation, the believer receives the permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, whose residency within the body is in the soul and spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Now, our bodies are deteriorating, as the lady said, Mrs. Clark said, on God's timetable, so we can appreciate our resurrection body. But we have within us a living human spirit with which the Holy Spirit indwells, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies? Now, there's a sharp contrast here made by Paul, between the body being the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, and the temple of Epaphrodite in Corinth, where the priestesses were all prostitutes. 1-4, the Lord Jesus Christ indwells the believer at salvation, Colossians 1:27b, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1-5, God the Father indwells the believer at salvation, John 14:20, that day you shall know that I am in the Father and ye in me, and I in you, Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God is Father in four relationships. He is Father of all men by virtue of creation. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father, Matthew 3:17. He is the Father of Israel, Exodus 4:22. And of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. He is our personal Father. We are part of His heavenly family, as we have taught you. 1:6. The Father promises never to leave the believer, and this means even at death, he is still indwelled by God. Hebrews 13:5b points out that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." That represents Christ dwelling in us forever. Christ told the disciples in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, our paraclete, took up residency within our soul at the moment of our salvation, and he will abide with us forever. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Here we have Jehovah your God, and it speaks of the Father. Just as he was with Israel, he will be with us. He is with us because he is in us. 1:7. At physical death, the believer's soul and spirit leaves the physical body and goes to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing, brother, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. 8. The unbeliever's physical death is not such a joyous occasion as his soul, he has no human spirit, departs into Hades, the place of torments to await his final destiny in hell, the lake of fire. Luke 16:22-24. It came to pass that the beggar died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus with him in paradise. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. 9. The believer's soul, spirit, is carried by angels into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 16:22. It came about that the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Figuratively speaking, this was the paradise within the earth. Today we're taken to the presence of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we have angels that carry us there. 1:10. The body goes into the grave, or is burned, or sometimes just left to rot. People have been killed in wilderness or here in wild areas, and sometimes in places left, animals destroy their bodies, chew them up, or whatever's happened to them. They haven't always been buried. But generally, people have been either buried or cremated. The body is wiped out. Genesis 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Adam, he was God the Son, of course, appearing in a pre-incarnation Christophany. He said to Adam, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall grow, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and you shall return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. By this physical body will be destroyed, and we will receive a new body. 11. Physical death does not destroy our identity. Physical death does not destroy our identity. Again, the passage in Luke 16:22-24, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was buried. I'm sorry, the rich man died and was buried. That's Dives. And in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus with him in paradise. Dives died, the rich man. He looked and he saw, from Hades, he looked up and saw Lazarus. So the identity was there, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, identity is there, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Personal identity exists. Now here's one you may have think of and never thought about. 11. Physical death does not remove the unbeliever's desire to sin. Look at John 8:21-24. He said, therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from above, and I am from above. You are this world, I am not this world. I said, therefore to you, that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. This remark doubtlessly infuriated the Jews. His authority, since it ranked them with the sinners, and they thought they were superior to the sinners. They looked down upon sinners. They had achieved so much, they thought, in their human good and their religious depravity. Christ says they will die in their sins, and we put that with, compare that to Revelation 20, or John 21, 8 first. I'm sorry, it's the wrong passage. Revelation 22, 11. Let no one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. When Christ comes, there will be no more opportunity for man to change his destiny. What he is what he will be forever. The filthy man will remain filthy. His sins. Revelation 21, verse 8. Had John, I wanted Revelation. But for the cowardly and unbelievers and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire. Fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The desires of sin will still be there forever. The system, the cosmic system, will have been destroyed. The drug addict in hell will desire his drugs. The prostitute will desire her sex. The money lover, banker, will desire his money to make more money. The politician will want to rule, but there will be no one to rule. The serial killer will want to kill, but he will be unable to kill. Each person will be isolated, the best I can determine, the lake of fire. Each person will be isolated in solitary confinement of darkness, chains of darkness. Just as the fallen angels of Tartarus are locked in chains of darkness today. The fires of hell, there will be the chains of darkness. We don't understand all the terrible things about it, but we know that we want to avoid it. We want all others to avoid it. The only way they can avoid it is through faith in Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection is the one who made atonement for our sin as our Savior. Not just that he existed, not just that he was a good man, but that he was the God-man who came and died and made atonement for our sins. Now you must understand that the word death in the canon of Scripture does not always refer to physical death. Nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. Look at James 2, 26a. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Speaks of physical death there. Sub-point A, physical death. For the believer is when his human soul and spirit depart the body to be with God. Face to face with Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:1-9. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven, the resurrection body. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, our soul and spirit uncovered. We that are in this tabernacle, human body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life eternal. Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we have always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith in his word, not by sight. We are confident, saying, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Subpoint B, physical death for the unbeliever is the departure of the soul from the body into Hades, the place of torments. Luke 16, 22 and 23. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, and lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Principle, there is no purgatory, no limbo, just heaven, or hell, or Hades, as we call it, the lake of fire is the real hell. Principle, the torment section of Hades will be an eternal part of the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 14. And death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. All the torments of Hades will be carried over into the lake of eternal lake of fire. Point two, there is spiritual death. Again, Necros is used, but this time for spiritual death. Matthew 8:22. Back in Genesis, God promised Adam that if he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, he should surely die in the Hebrew. Plural death, spiritual death and physical death. He died spiritually immediately. He died physically 930 years later. John 8:22 says, "But Jesus said to them, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead, the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead." John 5:25. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming nigh is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." All right, this speaks of the physically dead. I'm sorry, the spiritually dead, they'll be saved. Ephesians 2:1-5. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Verse 5, "Even when you were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Philippians 3:11. "In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Colossians 2:13. "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Luke 15:24. "For the Son of Man was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found," and they began to be merry. He was dead and he had abandoned his father, turned his back upon things. Genesis 2:17, we read, "For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Dying, learned in Hebrew, dying, muth, M-U-W-T-H, spiritual death. Thou shalt surely die, physical death. B, every member of the human race is born with the imputation of the original sin of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22a. "For as in Adam all die." C, every member receives a nature of corruption, also known as the old sin nature of the flesh, the old man at birth. Every member receives at birth a nature of corruption, also known as the old sin nature of the flesh, the old man, because of the son of Adam. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore is by one man sin," that is his old sin nature, "entered into the world, and death," spiritual death, "by sin," that's personal sin, "and so death," spiritual death, "passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," as Adam's original sin, "and is imputed to each." We have the imputed sin of Adam given to all of us. It's imputed to our old sin nature, the nature of corruption. 1D, thus every member of the human race is born spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Thirdly, there is the second death. A, this is the eternal perpetuation of spiritual death for the unbeliever. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. John 5:22. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he that has given all judgment to the Son." 1B, all unbelievers will be tried by the Lord Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment and condemned to eternal punishment in the lake of fire, Revelation 20:11-15. "I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." 4C, the second death is not the death of the soul of the unbeliever, because it will never die. Mark 9:42-48. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better than him to have a millstone were hanging around his neck than he was cast in the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better that thee enter into life, man, than to have two hands to go into the lake of fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast in the lake of fire, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hell fire and the lake of fire are the same. 1D, the second death is a place where the unbeliever lives forever, separated from God and polluted with all of the lust and cravings of filth and sin. Revelation 22:11a. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, the idiom for filthy with the lust after sin, let him be filthy still. Revelation 22:14-15. Blessed are they that do the commandments, that they have a right to the tree of life, and enter through the gates of the city, eternal city of God, for without are dogs and sorcerers, nor mongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Fourthly, we have positional death. Again, necros is used. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The body is dead. A spiritual contrast is made with being alive. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And we are positionally dead to the law. Romans 7:8. But sin taketh opportunity through the commandment, producing in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Alright, this is identification of the believer with the spiritual and physical deaths of Christ on the cross. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Positional death, where to be considered dead, buried, dead with Christ on the cross, buried with him in the grave for our sins, resurrected with him and raised up in glory. We are positionally seated today, Ephesians 2:6, in the heaven as in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We need to think positive and look up to where we think. We need to identify with who and what we are. We're heavenly citizens. We belong to the royal race that God the Father has created, to the house of the royal family of God. So many people today are all hung up on kingdom theology. I'm waiting for the rapture, not for the kingdom. I'll be a part of the bride of Christ. And will every person saved in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. What greater would it be to be in intimacy with him as the bride of Christ, to be a member of the king, the earthly kingdom? How sad that so much great theology is lost. I received an email this week from a man that I know, a pastor teacher, in which he was making a big issue of the fact that we have abandoned the kingdom and we've misunderstood the doctrines of the kingdom. I won't get into a war with him. No. Won't be going to war with him. Next we have 5, temporal death. Again, necros. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we're filled with the Spirit confirms to us what we are. But I look back at verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. When we're carnal, we're out of it. Verses 4-8 is a contrast here between a life dominated by the flesh, the old sin nature within, and one controlled by the Holy Spirit. If a believer is out of fellowship because of unconfessed sin in their life, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Point 6, operational death. This is the lack of spiritual production of fruit in the believer's life, James 2:26b. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James 2:17 says, for so faith, if it is not of works, is dead, being by itself. 1:7, sexual death. In which case we have the verb form of which is necro, N-E-K-R-O. This is physical inability to procreate, Romans 4:19. Romans 4:19. And without being weak in faith, he contemplated his one own body, and now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham was sexually dead. This is the physical inability to procreate. Now, we have here, then, 7 primary uses for nekros, or the verb nekro, for death. Physical death, 1. Physical death of a human being, whether saved or lost. 2, spiritual death. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. We become spiritually alive when we believe in Christ. 2nd death, the eternal death. The unbeliever will suffer, in which he will never die, but will be eternally separated from God, with no hope of redemption. 4th, positional death, where we as believers are to consider ourselves positionally dead with Christ, and raised again from the dead, dead, buried, and resurrected with him. 5th is temporal death, which is carnality. 6th is operational death. This is lack of production of fruit of the Spirit, either through our priestly function, our ambassadorial functions, or our soldierly functions. 7 is sexual death. And 8 is one that's left off the charts of so many pastors over the years, and that's local church death in Revelation 3:1. Local church death, Revelation 3:1. And the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who hath the 7 stars of God and the 7 stars, say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Sardis was the capital of ancient Lydia, situated about 30 miles south of Thyatira. The imperial cult was strong there. You are dead here means that they were devout of spiritual life and power. The church was a religious organization, but it lost the power of God to function. There were born-again believers within it, but they were not. The church itself was not functioning in any manner in accordance with the things of the Word of God. All right, this brings us to, and we'll get started on it. Probably won't get it finished this class, but we will get started, at least maybe the first point with all the sub-points, on physical death's purpose. Point 1, God the Son informed Adam that if he disobeyed God the Father's commands and thus committed the first human sin, he would come under the judgment of spiritual and physical death, Genesis 2:17. God the Son was the one that walked in the garden, but he was doing the work of the Father. He said he always did the work of the Father. There was a plan laid down, eternity past, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. And there's a system of order that exists within the triune Godhead, even though they're all equal in rank. They share the same attributes and all. They submit to an order of authoritarian rank without any way diminishing the fact that they are one God in three persons. Genesis 2:17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, spiritually dying, thou shalt surely physically die. Muth, M-U-W-T-H, is in the plural, as we point out to you. A, physical death is thus the result of spiritual death, and is part of the curse that came upon the human race because of sin. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Point B. At the point Adam's sin and Eve's sin, they were cut off individually from God through spiritual death, Genesis 3:7-8, and the eyes of them both were opened to human viewpoint. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Their eyes were open. They could contemplate human viewpoint, even satanic viewpoint. Point two, God established physical death to prevent the perpetuation of evil digression in individual unbelievers. God established physical death to prevent the perpetuation of evil digression in individual unbelievers. Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now let us stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out in the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God had to drive them out of the garden. A man could take that his eat of the tree of life. After the fall, he could perpetuate himself in unbelief forever in his physical body. B, man in unbelief degenerates downward into a reprobate mind. Romans 1, 28 to 32. At the fall of Adam, we have pictured the concepts of what we have here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteous, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, the birds, the four-footed animals, and the crawling creatures. Have the pattern of the reprobate mind. Now, the reprobate mind degenerates down. The old sin nature, is the nature of corruption we often call it, is the flesh also, is totally depraved. There's not one thing in it of good. Isaiah 64:6 said, "The robes of the most righteous man are filthy rags, a woman's used menstrual rag." What it means, there is nothing good in them. Nothing good in you and me. Romans 3:10 says, "And it's written, there is none good, none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way, they're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now what you have, though, is degrees of experiential degeneracy. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 21 to 32, you have the degeneracy of the immoral man. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, you have the degeneracy of the moral man. In chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, you have the degeneracy of the religious man. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The issue is we're all sinners. We're all depraved. We're all outside of God. Examples from the necessity of the physical death of the unbeliever. Joseph Stalin, responsible for murder through genocide of 45 to 60 million people. Mao Zedong, responsible in the same way for the murder of 66 to 100 million people. Nikolai Lenin, responsible in the same way for the murder of approximately 20 million people. Marshal Tito, responsible for the murder of about 12 million people in the same way. We look at other men in history. Attila the Hun, Tamerlane, who stacked the skulls of the people up to the wall of the city. Nero, Caligula, Antiochus Epiphanes, all who were mass murderers on a great scale. Centered evil around us. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.